All right, welcome to our Sunday night Bible study. As we say goodbye to summer and welcome in the fall, there is a little bit of a chill in the air, at least where most of us are. But it's good to be in God's Word. And so we are in the book of Timothy, one of the pastoral epistles. We are in chapter 1, and we are going to look at from verses 3 to 11 today. At least that's my plan to do that. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Before we go there, I want to present a couple of verses to you. And I want to read a verse from Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 44. A verse that most of you are probably very familiar with. It says, "You are of your father, the devil." This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, the Jewish leader of that day, while he walked on this earth. And he's telling them, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So here, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, who are clearly in opposition to Jesus. They do not accept him as a Messiah. And we know what their desire was, and they fulfilled their desire by hanging him on the cross. So Jesus is telling them, and it is a blueprint for our text today, because what he tells them is, that you are of your father, the devil, who, as we know, at another place it says he comes to kill and to destroy, right? Still kill and destroy. That's who the devil is. But he says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, meaning he's a liar. He's the father of lies. And so the text that's in front of us, which talks to us about false teachers, we need to keep that in mind. If you ever had a conversation with me, or if you ever had heard our teaching, one of the things that I'm a stickler for is the truth of the scripture. I'm a hard marker when it comes to that, and I think that's biblical. That it's very important that we understand who is teaching the scripture and who is pretending to teach the scripture, right? There is always that a pinch of truth to cover up the stench of all the lies, right? The bad taste of all the lies, you cover it up with a pinch of salt. And so what it says over here is, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. So there is another clue that we have over there. That when a false teacher teaches, his source of information, his source for what he considers truth, is himself, is self-justifying. And so he says, "For he is a liar and the father of it." As I have mentioned to you, as we have started the book of Timothy, this is one of the biggest warning that we have in the scripture, that be careful, be aware of the false teachers. Let me read you another passage from the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 20, and I'm going to read verses 28 to 31. This is Paul. Again, he's speaking to the church of Ephesus, the exact same church that we are learning about here in the book of Timothy. He says this. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." I think it's pretty simple and you understand what is being said there, but I do want to draw your attention to one particular thing that he says here. Right in the middle, he says, also from among yourselves, men will rise up. So this is not a threat from outside, right? As we see the world that we live in and we see the attack on the church, the persecution of the church, those who are clearly against the church and the things of the church and things of God. We know that they come. There is no hiding. They are not hiding it. They're not hiding it anymore. We know exactly where they stand. But then this is the warning that we need to pay attention to here. He says, among you, people will rise up. So these are the people who are in midst of us. Okay, these are the people who are sitting right next to us in pews. These are the same people who are raising their hand and saying hallelujah and praise the Lord, worshiping with you. These are the men that Paul warns them about. It says, also from among yourselves, men will rise up. And what will they do? Speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Right? So there is another clue that we have over there. The warning to us is they will draw away the disciples. So these are, when we read the word disciple, what does that tell us? Who are the disciples? So these are people who are sincere. They are not the false teachers. These are people who are there. They believe in Christ. They believe in a sound doctrine. They are grounded. Yet, if we are not careful and we don't recognize the false teachers, then they have an ability to draw us away and to go after themselves, right? And in that word, themselves, is another clue that we have of a false teacher. So as we go into Timothy, we're going to keep these things in mind, because their goal is not to draw you closer to Christ. Their goal is to draw you closer to themselves, or whatever purpose that serves them. That means, they want you to attend their church. They want you to donate to them. They want, whatever that elevates them, whatever that helps them, that's where their attention is. Their attention is not on bringing people into the kingdom, to Christ. Their interest is not that people would be redeemed, that they would be saved, that they would have a salvation, that they would have a freedom from their sins. No, their interest is to grow whatever their churches, their ministries, fill up their pockets. That's their goal, okay? And as I said, if we are not careful, these are people among us trying to draw away those of us who are sincere to go into the wrong path. And Paul was very much worried about this. And that's why he writes what he writes in the book of Acts chapter 20. Jesus gave the same warning, right? It's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and 16, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bush or figs from thistles? Now in that, we have another clue, right? How are we to know these people? We know them by the fruits, right? We cannot gather grapes from thorn bush or figs from thistle. So understand, if you want the pure word, if you want the blessing of the word, then you need to understand and recognize people by their fruit. Now, when I read this ravenous wolves, and I think we have seen in a pictures where we have a wolf like covered, looking like a sheep amongst all the sheep. We have seen that graphic at many places. But let me tell you what this exactly talks about. This is not like a wolf wearing a sheep's costume, okay? This is what Jesus said is a clear warning about a false teacher. Because in the Old Testament, who wore the wool? It was the prophet. That was his clothing. Okay, that was his garment, was wool. And that's what Jesus means by here. It's not just a sheep costume, right? Prophets wore wool. And if you look at the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, there is plenty of warning and plenty of consequences for the prophets or those who speak, not according to what God has told them to speak, but rather their own ideas and whatever they wanted to prophesize. A great portion of scripture, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 13. A great portion of scripture is Jeremiah chapter 23 to 27. What you will see is you will see a great warning about false teachers. Jeremiah 14:14 comes to mind. Jeremiah 17:5 comes to mind. All of these scriptures, there are a couple of portions in Ezekiel. All of these portions talks to us about false teaching. Okay? And so a false teacher can do much harm. One of the words that we see in the in this three pastoral epistle is the word doctrine, as we are going to see. About, I believe, about 22 times the word doctrine is used in the New Testament. Out of those 22 times, 15 of those times is used here in this three epistles. And out of those 15 times, 10 times that word is used here in the First Timothy. Doctrine is very, very important. It's not about just going to church. It's not about just sitting and, okay, listening to somebody. Yeah, they have a Bible open and they are somewhat presenting some truth, okay? Mixing in a Bible verse here and there, and then they move on and they are just giving you a motivational speak. No, I don't mean Joel Austin, but you know what I mean. That's not a biblical teaching. We need to understand, right? We need to understand who we are learning from, whose olive tree that we are sitting under, and learning the truth of the scripture. And you know me, I always tell you, you need to self-examine, and you need to, need to check me. Am I a false teacher or not? Because we have to be a Bereans and know check those who we learn from. So false teaching is a huge problem, and it was a huge problem in the church of Ephesus. Okay, now when we look at Church of Ephesus, this is the church, especially when we go back into the early age of the church, you know, where the apostles are still alive. This was the church, okay? This was a church established by Paul. They were taught by Paul. Timothy was their pastor. John, the disciple, was a pastor there. I have mentioned to you. So these people were taught by this great man of God. Yet when we come into the book of Revelation, what does God say? The very first letter is written to the church of Ephesus. So Ephesus was the church. And wherever there is God's work that is being done, you know that Satan is going to attack. You know that there is going to be some kind of an effort by those demonic forces to slow down that work or completely destroy that work. And Ephesus was no different. Okay, Ephesus was a place where they were going to come under some attack, and they are under attack by false teaching, which is always the case, You know, there is a famous saying in the early days of the church, the Satan attacked through the front door. They said, okay, we are going to persecute the church. We are going to kill them. We are going to make their life difficult. There's going to be violence and so forth. And what happened was, every time when they persecuted the church, every time they attacked the church and the Christians, somehow they grew more. Think of like Book of Exodus, right? The more burden Pharaoh put on the Jews, guess what happened? They continued to grow. They continued to flourish. And that was the same thing with the early church. And so Satan changed his tactic, and he said, you know what? I'm going to come from the back door. The way I'm going to destroy the church is by introducing things that are not biblical, right? That's why we have the Gospel of John. When you look at Gospel of John is believed to be written sometime in AD 85, 90, definitely after AD 85, to combat some of the false teaching that had already sipped into the church. And one of the biggest things that was taught at that time, right, was the fact that Jesus was not a deity. And that's why if you know, when we study the Gospel of John, what we see is a lot of the accounts that are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you do not find them in Gospel of John, because those things were already around. They have been circulating for so long. People knew about that. There was no need to mention them again. John focused on the deity of Christ, right? That's where we have those great I am statements in the Gospel of John. So the Satan decides to come from the back door, and Ephesus is facing that challenge now. And so what we have in verse 3, it says, "As I urge you, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge a certain person not to teach any different doctrine." All right, so the problem is clearly stated over there. There were people in the midst of Ephesus church who were teaching a different doctrine. Okay, they were teaching a different doctrine. Paul at the other place says, if anybody else comes preaching to you any other Jesus besides the one we have taught, run, right? So here, it seems to me, by the way, I want to draw your attention to the word remain at Ephesus. It kind of suggests to me that this young Timothy, remember when he met Paul, he was only 15 years old. At this time, perhaps he's around 35 years of age. He was having a difficult time pastoring this very, very live church, very large church, and a church that has some serious issues. And maybe perhaps he was looking for an easier assignment. Maybe he was thinking about moving on to somewhere else where maybe he can focus more on just teaching the word and an easier place for him, an easier life for him. And I think that's why Paul tells him, remain at Ephesus. And the word here, charge, and earlier, remember the word that we studied in the first two verses, command. These are exactly the same words over here. He says, I'm commanding you, and he says, I want you to command certain person. This is a military language. This is Paul telling Timothy, yes, you are a pastor, but you are a soldier as well, and you have a command from the King of Kings to do this, and I want you to command others who are under you. That's what Paul is telling Timothy, that there are certain person not to teach any different doctrine. And you know, I want to stop here and I want to just say the one thing to you. You know, wherever you worship, whatever church that you go to, okay? And by the way, it is important that no matter how many teaching you listen to, how many Bible studies you join on Zoom, however you get your spiritual food, it's important that you belong to a church, a body of Christ. That is something that is commanded to us in the scripture, where you have other brothers and sisters helping you along in your walk with Christ. Of course, you want to choose very carefully, all right? You want to choose very carefully which church you go to. And I hope I'm not wrong in saying this, okay? It's almost better not to go to church than go to a wrong one, because that can really hurt your walk with Christ. And I ask God's forgiveness if I have misspoken on that. This is my understanding, that it's better not to go to a wrong church, okay? But it's important that you belong to a church where there are godly men and women, a godly shepherd who is leading you into the truth of the scripture. Because without that, you are going to flame out pretty fast. It's going to be a very difficult walk if you don't go to church regularly. Okay, regularly. But when we do go to church, we have to, as I said, we have to make sure that the right doctrine is taught. And what is that doctrine? That's the apostles' doctrine. And as we move further into the book of Timothy, we are going to address some of these things. So I'm not spending a lot of time on this. But the book of Acts kind of gives us a great picture in this, right? It says, Acts chapter 2, 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Right? Four elements of a godly church. And what was the apostles' doctrine? You can read Corinthians chapter 15, the first four words. And if I were to just tell you in a basic word that, you know, Jesus was the Messiah. He was the, he was a divine being, right? He was born. He died on the cross. He was crucified. His blood was shed. In his blood, we have the forgiveness of sins. On the third day, he arose. And in that resurrection, we have eternal life. He has conquered death. And it is through the repentance and accepting him as a Lord and Savior that you are saved. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Okay, this is the good news. And so that's what apostles taught. And we need to understand this, and we need to go to a church which preaches this teaches this, okay? And then there are a lot of churches out there who will teach that, but then they will say, but once you do that, you got to do this, and that is not godly either. It's by grace alone, grace alone. It is by grace that we are saved, and it is by grace we are sustained. So if there is anyone who teaches you, or any church that tells you that, okay, good, now you are born again, now you gotta, you know, you make sure you are tithing, make sure you are doing this, make sure you are doing that, and they kind of teach that as a way of you staying connected to God, then that's a problem. Now, those things are not bad by itself, right? We are to tithe. We are to go through the process of sanctification, right? But we do not earn our salvation by works, and we do not keep our salvation by works. Because if it was possible for us to lose our salvation, all of us would have lost it in the first hour. Right, he is the author and finisher of our faith. So the doctrine is very important. It says not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths, endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God. That is by faith. That is by faith. This is important for us to understand. Okay, this has a Jewish element. As we go further into the word, into the letter, we will see this, right? That they constantly talked about all these genealogies. Who can be a rabbi, right? Because only the Levites could be a rabbi, and they created all this myth and these fables. Kind of think of the Greeks that we read about in Acts chapter 17 at Mars Hill, where Paul is speaking of the unknown God, right? They just sat around and talked about this random things, and the things that they did not understand, they kind of made up, and that's where all the myth and all of those things comes from, and what Paul is warning here is, don't get into that stuff. Don't even argue about those things. This is the same warning. If you read read Titus, I believe it's in chapter 1, verse 9, he says the same thing to Titus. Don't get boggled down with all of these things. And if you have noticed something, in your church, okay, and I have witnessed this firsthand, there will be men who will come and try to get you into all these arguments that have nothing to do with saving faith. Right? And what it means here is, right, that instead of the plan of God, which is by faith, and the word... in some of your translation, the word might be edifying. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, as well as Ephesians chapter 3. It talks to us about stewardship, administration. But it has to do with how we connect to God, or in the term of God. How God deals with things, right? And so when he talks to us about that, the stewardship from God that is by faith, it talks to us about the saving plan of God. It's saving plan of God. So when you have these men who talk to you about this, genealogies and fables and so forth, which kind of tell you that you need to be in this, you need to be here in this, in genealogy or according to this fable, that's the only way that you can be saved, right? They are teaching you things against the plan of God, plan of saving, of how we are saved, okay? Which is, as I said to you, by grace alone, right? Not by works. All are saved by how? Right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. All we need to do is trust him. Believe that he is the son of God, right? That he died for us. He was raised. That's all it takes. It doesn't matter who you are, what your ethnicity is, what is your gender, what is your color. And by the way, there are only two gender. When I say what your gender is, there are only two, okay? And that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are, how you started out, which family you were born in. All that matters is you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That is the plan of God. That is the only plan of God. That's the only way you can be saved. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And what Paul is telling is, these men are constantly teaching about all these things that they have made up. In a way, you know, and I don't have a time, otherwise I can tell you some very interesting story, especially in the early church, what they were used to, what they used to teach, what you need to do to be saved, okay? And even today, we have people who do this, right? If you look at the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, that's a false teacher, right? What do they teach? They say, hey, you need to come to God. Or you need to understand Bible. In order to understand the Bible, you're going to need to read Joseph Smith and what he wrote and how he interprets that, right? Whether you take the Seventh-day Adventist, another false teacher, false teaching, right? What does Ellen White said and how they explain? We are going to explain to you. Jehovah's Witness, same exact thing. These are people who are trying to explain according to what they feel is the way to the salvation. And so they will teach you, right? Unless you are a Jehovah's Witness, you are not going to heaven. You are not, all of these cults, take Islam for instance, right? Now it was Muhammad who said, now I am the one that God has sent to explain to you what the Bible means and the way to God. That's because they create all these fables, genealogies, and tell you, this is what you need to do to be saved. That is not the message of the Bible, right? You don't have to belong to any church to be saved. All you need to do is accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so these men in the church of Ephesus were not edifying, as it says, godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And this is the heart, right? This is the heart of the message or the gospel that we have, that the love that we have for one another. The result of us accepting God as a Lord and Savior, right? We are to be loving people, as it said so many times. A loveless Christian is an oxymoron. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is, the purpose that I'm giving you, Timothy, is to create love there. And I promise you one thing, that is not one of the goals of the false teacher. The goal for us, right, or the commandment to us is love. And what is it that brings love? It is pure heart and a good conscience, right? Unhypocritical faith. That's what brings pure faith. This is the prayer of David, right? Give me a contrite heart. I mean, when you look at the concept of pure heart, it's all over the Old Testament, right? Psalm 24:4. In your time, you can read it. Psalm 51:10, as I just mentioned, give me a contrite heart, right? Cries out. David cries out, pure heart, a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, where we are reminded that God looks on the heart while man looks on the outside. Right? When Samuel goes to Jesse's house, he says, hey, God looks at the heart. As man thinks in his heart, so is he. The heart is the center of our belief, our character, right? Our moral character. It is the center of our spiritual being. That is where you long for God. That is where you long for God. And that's why, you know, the new covenant or the last covenant as we know it, in Jeremiah it says, I am going to write my law on your heart. Right? This is why Holy Spirit comes and resides in us. So over here he says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. And as I said, that is the furthest thing from what a false teacher will teach you. Right, because they don't have a good conscience. Their whole conscience is guilt. Their whole conscience is they're going to make you feel guilty. They're going to make you make you or try to make you do things that benefit them. As I said in the beginning, their purpose is not the furtherance of the kingdom. Their goal is how they get far, how they get elevated, how they get praised. That is the furthest thing from verse 5. They don't have a good conscience, and certainly they don't have a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither that they say nor the things which they affirm. What did we learn in the book of James as we are coming off James? Hey, not too many of you should be teachers. Right? This is a serious business. When you are teaching the word of God, as the word of God says, that you are going to be held to a higher standard. You know, God's servant John Knox, perhaps many of you know, right? He prayed. He prayed to God, give me Scotland or I die, right? That was his prayer. That was his burden for Scotland. He said, God, give me Scotland or I die. And then as the famous saying goes, God said to him, die and I'll give you Scotland. That man, he said before he had to preach, when he was given a responsibility to preach, he would almost sweat. He would always go into this deep depression. He would be so burdened by the responsibility that he had when he had to bring the word of God. Bringing word of God, teaching word of God is a serious business. And you see it in our day and age. It is done so easily, so casually, nonchalantly, right? It's like, yeah, I'll teach the Bible study. Oh, I'll do this. You need to be very, very careful. It says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. That's a very interesting thing. It's being said over there, right? Understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. As I mentioned to you, there was a lot of Jewish element to it. And as we go through the verses 8 to 11, we will see that these are people who are interpreting Old Testament. They were talking about Old Testament and they were talking about the law and so forth. And what Paul is saying is they didn't understand it fully. Okay? It says understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They didn't have a grasp of what they were teaching. So, they want to be desiring to be teachers. And that's why I say, you know, when we are given a responsibility, we need to be prepared for what we are saying, right? We need to know we need to know the Bible. We don't need to know the Scripture. Now again, this doesn't mean that we can understand the Scripture perfectly, because there is no man that understands Scripture perfectly and in a complete depth. That is there. We always need the guidance and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to teach. You know, if you pastor a church or if you lead a Bible study or whatever the ministry that God has given you, you always need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the help of the Holy Spirit, because it is in our weakness that He is our strength. But there is a work that is required for us to do. Right? We need to study that. We need to understand the basic truths of the Scripture. We need to understand the apostles' doctrine. We need to understand what is being said so that we are even unknowingly, we are not presenting a false teaching to someone. And desiring to be a teacher, that desire to have that place, okay, it kind of speaks of your heart, because who puts you in that position? It's God who puts you in that position. God appoints the teachers. God appoints the pastors. God appoints those who are going to be in ministry. And so when your whole goal or a whole purpose comes from your desire, then you need to kind of check, right? Then you kind of need to check yourself, check your heart, see, is it really God who's leading me toward here? Or is it my own ego, my own desires, my own need to be praised that is leading me here? And in the interest of time, I'm going to stop here because I don't want to do injustice to the next three verses. So we'll pick it up next week in verse 8. A wonderful teaching that's from verses 8 to 11. This is as I have been saying, something we need to take very seriously. False teaching, false teachers can ruin your faith, can ruin your church. If you have a wrong person who penetrates or a wrong person who comes in the midst of you, she is definitely an issue, can really, 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 really cause trouble in midst of a godly church. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we just lift your name on high, Lord, and we pray, Lord. Lord, protect us. Protect us from the wolves in sheep clothing, Lord. Those who pretending to be something that they are not, Lord. Those who serve themselves, those whose desire is to lead us astray, Lord. I pray that you give us that discerning power, Lord. Give us that that discerning power from the Holy Spirit that we recognize who a false teacher is, Lord. So I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.